Okay, we're on Bible study, lesson 6, page 3. Anybody need a page 3? Zach? Oh, I'm good. I love exercising my heart. Have you been doing a lot of that lately?
Yeah.
I don't.
The energizing bunny is back.
Okay, here we go. Number one, top of the list, top of the page. Question: what are some of the things that make it difficult to enter into the prayer of adoration? What are some of the things that make it difficult?
Set on your heart.
Okay, unrepented sin. Unrepented sin. What else? Unforgiveness. That's good. What else? June?
He said last time the clock.
What?
The clock. He said last time.
That's a big deal. Our culture trains us to use that clock. What else? Yeah.
Worldly distractions.
Worldly distractions, like what?
Cell phones, TVs.
No, worldly, like what?
TV, computer.
Okay, let's be a little more accurate. How about TV, internet, politics? I don't want to go there, but all those things that are related to that, it's easy. How do you go to prayer? That's a good thing. How do you adore God and go to God and wet your prayer with your tears because you're so joyful that He has saved you and that He is in your life and you can feel His presence and you know His presence. You do all that. And in the back of your mind, there's another little thing going on saying, well, I hope that Biden guy doesn't, or that whatever her name is, she doesn't get in because that's a distraction. Remember I told you about the dolphin? They have two brains.
Yeah.
One brain sleeps, but the other brain has to stay awake because they don't have an automatic reflex to breathe. They have to remember to breathe. So they have two brains. So what they do is one brain sleeps, the other works, then that brain sleeps and the other one works. So the point is to all of that is that you can't go to God with two brains. You have to go to God with one brain. You have to go to God with no distractions because the prayer of adoration is not about anything but how your relationship is with Him and how much you love Him, all those things. And you know the interesting thing about it is that when you pray this prayer, the one thing that you get out of it, other than the blessing of adoring God, the one basic thing is what? Your loving God, that wonderful feeling you have of love. There's something else that it does.
It relieves my conscience.
Relieves your conscience, that's true. What else?
It gives you peace,
absolutely.
Spiritual growth,
loving, is there anything that doesn't grow when you love it? Doesn't everything grow that you love, right? So, of course, yeah. I saw another hand.
Changes your attitude.
Yes. Very important. And it's important, and this is it. You should go into the prayer of adoration with the correct attitude. And what's the correct attitude to go into that prayer?
No attitude at all.
No.
An attitude of love.
Yes.
An attitude of love. And gratefulness.
Security of knowing He's listening.
Yes. But that's more or less something that you should always have. Is that not true? Shouldn't we always feel that God hears us? Doesn't the Bible say that the Lord's eyes are on His people, right? So He's always there. And in Hebrews 13:5, doesn't it say that he shall never leave you nor forsake you, right? So he's always there. But the attitude of love is what you should go there with. And generally speaking, you have to separate yourself and your problems and the world and everything else. You have to separate it from yourself so that he is the object of your love. Remember, he created you to be the object of his love. And because you're in him, you see how he's working in your life. You see your life changing and growing. It should give you the attitude of making him the object of your love. And here's something that's very important. I don't know why the Holy Spirit's put this on my heart, but here it goes again. When you're in the prayer of adoration, how long you stay in the prayer, how sincere the prayer is, how close it brings you to God does one thing in particular. It demonstrates where your relationship is with God, doesn't it? Where you are with God. When you're with him and all that's going on, if you have a relationship that's mediocre, you're going to know it. Why? Because your heart isn't going to be filled with the love that it should be filled with. Because your words are going to be more forced than being led by the Holy Spirit. You'll know that. We've all been in prayer closets where we struggled with words. We're like, what am I going to say next? And the reason for that is we went in there with the wrong attitude. Doesn't mean God's not listening, Mike. He is listening. I know he's listening. But the point is to be effective. Isn't that really what we do with prayer? Don't we want to be more effective with God? Don't we want to be more precise with God? I give the example of the little girl who went up to her mommy, and she was just a little baby, and she went like this, and she had an empty cup. She had some milk, and she drank it all, and she wanted her mother to give her more milk. So the mother didn't give her milk. So the mother just got down on her level, looked her right in the eyes, and says, "What do you want, Susie? Tell mommy what you want." And Susie looked at her and smiled and says, "I want milk." You know what that did to the mother? It made her feel such love for that child. And you know what it did for the child? It made that child know that somebody loved her enough that would even talk to her instead of just making it an object. They sense that stuff. So the point I'm making is your attitude in the prayer of adoration, your attitude will give you a position. You can say, "I am with God. My relationship with God is here because my prayer of adoration is here. Then my relationship with him is here." The higher your relationship is with God, the better it is. The better your prayer of adoration. Makes sense, right? You understand that? So in other words, if you're having trouble going to God and just focusing on him, then there's something wrong. You got to find out what it is. And when you find out what it is, correct it. Don't go by it. Yeah.
Could you just ask the Holy Spirit to show
you? You could. You could do that. But you know what? Mostly, we all know what it is. There's not one of you sitting here that doesn't know what you have to improve on in your walk. We all know. What'd you say?
You know what it is.
Yeah. We do. We all know. It's just that for some, I had a conversation with somebody recently and said the same thing. You know exactly what's wrong. You're just not ready to change it yet. And that's the problem. You have to be ready to change it. You have to be not ready. You have to be willing to change it. Ready and willing to change it. And until you are, that relationship is going to be, it's going to fluctuate. And honestly, when you think about it, what in this world is more important to you? And don't just say it because it's a platitude, but what in this world do you have in your life that's more important than Jesus Christ? What is more important than making him the focus of your life? He says that you're to die daily, you're to carry a cross. He says that you're going to be persecuted for your faith, but you're to stand fast in it. He tells you all of these things to do for a reason, because we're supposed to do that. And if we measure ourselves up against the word and it tells us to do that, That's another way you know where your relationship is with God. You should always know where you are with God. Always. Why is that important?
You don't want to deceive yourself.
You're deceiving yourself if you don't. You might think you have a great relationship with God. I can tell you from counseling married people that are having trouble, Sally, John, what's your relationship with your wife on a scale of 1 to 5? It's a 4. Sally, what's your relationship with John on a scale of 1 to 5? 2. I said, we just solved the problem. They said, what's that? You're both living in different worlds. You are. You think she's a 4. Your relationship is a 4. She thinks a 2. There's no communication there. The relationship is suffering because of that. So we have to find out why. You're at 4 and she's at 2. And the same applies with our relationship with God. We have to figure out where we are with him. And we should do that. I do it daily. One of the prayers, oh Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any evil way in me. That's me saying, I want to get over myself, help me. And that's how you do it. Always remember that it's always vital that you know where you stand with God, with Christ. That's a key thing. That will help you in your life now. Not to mention forevermore, but it'll help you in your life right now. All right, we discussed it. Answer. There are several reasons why we find it difficult to focus on adoration, on God, adoring God. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Wendy, would you write down Philippians? We did Philippians 4, 13. We did that in that note. Okay. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. What did I say? Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Go ahead and read that, Gene.
Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Tell me, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Okay, there you go. So how can you have a negative attitude, or how can you have a carnal attitude if your focus is around those things? How can you do it? You can't. And I was telling somebody again, I was telling them that every single moment of your life, I think I've said it to you guys, every single moment of your life, you're going to have an attitude. You're either going to have a carnal attitude or you're going to have a spiritual attitude. A worldly attitude, as some people like to add, is nothing more than a carnal attitude. It's the same thing. There's only two attitudes, carnal and spiritual. And every day you fluctuate back and forth from both of them. Here's another way that you can examine what your relationship is with God. In the course of a day, how much of your day did you go through with a carnal attitude, and how much of the day did you go through with a spiritual attitude? And what is the one thing that shows you that you are in a spiritual attitude? What is it? Excuse me? Sort of. Yes, sort of. Where's God in the equation? When you're asking that question in everything, you're in the spirit. You're in the spirit. Where's God? I talked to somebody again, and I was talking to him. I said, well, you told me all this stuff and how you reacted. Where's God in, and what happened? Where's God in that equation? You didn't mention him once. If God didn't want that situation to happen to that person on that way with that other person, would it have happened? No. Where's God in the equation? That's the spiritual looking at it. Doesn't mean that it's right. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It simply means that you're bringing God into it. You're measuring a situation not by the carnal standard, but by the spiritual standard. Where is it? God brought him there. That happened. Don't know why it happened that way. Don't know why this happened and why he did that to her or she did that to him. Don't know why, but I know that God allowed that to happen. So let's look at the result and not the actual act, and we'll see what happened. That's the way to look at it.
You might not get the result right there.
Huh?
You might not get the result.
You won't. Right there. No, I'm sure you won't. And sometimes you may never get the result, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you included God in that equation. Every single time you do that, you ever hear the commercial for Lay's potato chips? You just can't eat one, right? That's the commercial. You can't eat one. Why? Because they load it up with so much salt and preservatives that when your tongue tastes it, you've been fed so much junk in your life that you say, oh, I got to have more than one. And you eat the whole bag. Or those yellow chips that leaves the greasy yellow things on your hands, right? I don't know what they are. But my point to you is, okay, once you put God in the equation and you start making it a habit, you won't do it just once. You'll keep doing it. And when you keep doing it, you keep being in the spirit. It may not affect the situation. It may not affect the person. It's not supposed to. It's supposed to affect you. Understand something. All the things in the Bible are there for you. The situations that happened to David, that happened to Daniel, that happened to Paul, all of those situations, okay, were put there to help you and help you assess where you are with God, how you're doing with God. And one of the things about adoring God is you need to have him always on your mind and anticipating him in every single event that takes place. Doesn't matter what it is. And the results don't matter. Doesn't matter about right or doesn't matter about wrong in that regard. It matters that you're putting God in everything and you're going to make a habit of it. Now, I want to tell you right now, you've all heard that, right? All of you have the responsibility, because the Bible says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. In essence, you're to love him with everything, and nothing is to be before him but him. Period. Family, job, hobbies, no matter what it is, he has to be paramount. Okay? If you're going to do that, and that's your plan, and that's what you want to do, then you have to bring him with you into every event in your life. I don't care what it is. It makes no difference at all. And it doesn't make a difference if the thing that's going on is good, bad, or indifferent. It doesn't. Because why? Because it's all brought to us by God or whoever it's happening to. Our thing is to always remember, you can't change anybody. You can't make any results happen. All you can do is understand it and accept it, period. Understand it and accept it. That's it. That's your job. That's your duty. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the duty of man is to fear God and obey him and submit to him. I don't think submit, but obey him. And that is exactly what you do when you do that. You have to bring him into everything. And that's the only way you will ever, and I'm going to underline ever, that's the only way you will ever have a wonderful prayer of adoration for God is when you practice it every single moment of your waking time. Everybody get it? Yeah, David?
Well, I was going to say Proverbs 3:5. I always try to remember that and acknowledge him in all thy ways. And he
there you go. That's the backup. That's one of the backup verses. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll guide your path. And listen, you know the thing about that? People miss guide your path. And he will guide your path. They miss that. They don't understand it. You know why? I think they miss it because maybe they don't want him to guide their path. Maybe they want to guide their own path. But if you look at that verse and you take that whole verse in context to your life, he says he's guiding your path. You're not doing anything. This morning's sermon is all about that. You are nothing more than every single day of your life. All you're doing is dancing with God. That's all. As Christians, that's all you're doing. You're just he has a rhythm. He has music. He has everything. And that dance, once you're saved, that dance never stops. It never stops. It's here. It goes from here. When you're transferred to eternity, you're still dancing with God because now you're in his presence and you'll be there forevermore dancing with God. So my point to you is all that stuff about God should be in your life now. This is a dress rehearsal for heaven. Do you understand that? It's a dress rehearsal, just like a wedding. You go to a wedding, the only thing that's different from a dress rehearsal and the real wedding is the clothes. That's the only thing that's different. The minister's there, the best man's there, the bridal, the ladies that take care of the bride are there, I forget what they're called, bridesmaids are there, the children throwing the flowers are there, everybody's there, they're practicing for the big day. You're doing the same thing here. There's no difference. Is God with us now? Is he not? Isn't that what that means? God is with us. There you go. So he's with us now, and we're going to be with him in his kingdom at some point. So this is just a dress rehearsal for that. And when you go to a wedding dress rehearsal, they do everything they're going to do in the wedding. They stand, the pastor says what he's going to say, you have to do this, you give the ring here, you have the ring for her, you have the ring for him. They go through the whole, that's what you're doing here. And I want to tell you this, is the most wonderful thing. I received this from God a long time ago, and it's stuck in my heart. It's never going to be like this again. You only have one shot at this dress rehearsal. And either the wedding is going to go off, the wedding's going off, you're going to heaven, that's what that means, okay? But either the wedding is going to be a smashing success, and when you get up there, you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you 60 years as a Christian, or 50 years as a Christian, you served me well, well done. And then others will go up there and say, well, servant, you did a good job, okay, welcome. And then someone, where do you want to be with that? Where do you want to be at that wedding? Where do you want to be? Do you want to be the one that hears, well done, good and faithful servant? Or do you want to hear the acclamation of the Lord that I died for you, I saved you? Welcome home. That's it. You have to consider that now. Because when you transfer from here to there, it's done. You got one shot to get the wedding right so that you can go up there. And no one's going to get, I'm going to say it before Wink does, nobody's going to do it perfectly. No one is. We're all going to fail. We're all sinners. There's sins that are, I'm like Paul, I'm preempting. There's sins that we're not aware of, and there's sins that we are. We're never going to get it. But don't you understand, that's not the point. The point isn't to be perfect, because we can never be perfect. The point is to be as close to God as you can now, so when you leave here, that closeness, that relationship with him will endure forever. Think about this. The relationship you have with God here is the one you're bringing home with you. That's an important distinction. So you have to consider that. What kind of relationship do I want to have with God? What kind of relationship do I have him here? We all... I'm saying this, it's all biblical, but it's just amazing to me. We all need to keep examining where we are with God, examine ourselves, not just spiritually, examine our carnality. How carnal am I really? Ask yourself that question. What's the most important thing about us? Our opinions? What good is your opinion going to do you? What good did anybody's opinion ever do them when they left this earth? Have you never thought of the idea? Somebody has said that every single time a human being dies, a library burns because they had a library of life, of information, and it's gone. That's how important it is. It's gone. It fades away. It's like a vapor. Your life is, and so is all that information. The only information you'll ever have that will exist with you is the information in God's Word, period. Because that's the information that's transforming you from being just a born-again, nominal Christian to being a Christian that will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And That's the only way you'll ever have a prayer of adoration that God will weep over. And God weeps, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Yes, right? Yes. Jesus wept, didn't he? God weeps. He has emotions. That means that we can do things that please him so much that he'd weep. Keep that in your head too. Am I doing that? When was the last time I said something or I did something that made God cry in joy? When was it? Those are all things you really got to rattle around in your head. These are not, and you know what happens when you do this? You're so far away from the world. You're so far away from the little kingdom of I. You're so far away from the flesh. Now you can pray that prayer of adoration. Once you put that attitude of everything I just said in your life and you start practicing it, that's when it starts. Mike.
Yeah, that the scripture says, I think it's in 1 John somewhere, but anyway, chapter 3, I don't know, I'm reading Vinny's Bible right now because I forgot mine. What was that? It's one of these, we've got to remember everything you said. And I think it's very important, especially if you keep, put it this way, you can see, whosoever sinneth is not of God. See? There are so many people, there are so many people, and like myself at times included, will be reading all the positives about God, and then we'll get to that one point, whosoever sinneth is not of God.
Makes a practice.
And we'll get to that one point and we'll grab hold of that. You see? You'll grab hold of that, but you won't grab the part that says God is love.
Yeah.
And people do that. I've done it myself. Hmm. You'll find that negative part and you'll, like, I just wrote this down. Obsessive compulsive desire. You want to know God is love, but you'll grab the negative part of Scripture. You've got to learn to get rid of that negative part. Because it says not only God loves, but it says God is love. He's the whole
essence
part of love. When Christ stood before those people, he was totally love. Totally. And a Christian, let's say with that type of desire, has got to learn. Don't grab those negatives. Get rid of them. Don't even think of them. Don't even think of them. Grab the verse that touches your heart that God loves me and stay with it. And that's exactly what you're saying.
Right.
That will continue to keep the person. That will continue on a straight path. Quit the negative stuff. Quit it.
I got a proof verse.
I've got a verse too that adds on to that.
When, okay, add on to it.
It's 1 John. You know, I was reading.
1 John what?
Well, 1 John 3:14. Here's the way. If you want to know how you're saved, you want to know a real, real sure evidence. Because people doubt they're saved sometimes. If they've done some wicked sin. Christians, I mean, well, say to them, gee, did I really? He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren.
Amen.
Amen.
That is the evidence. Yeah. You might have a bad day with somebody, and you know, no matter what's going on, you're going to know. You know, I love them. If you sit here, we love each other in this group here.
Let me tell you why.
Because of the spirit within us. That's love, joy, peace.
Yep. The Holy Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are the children of God, and our spirit confirms with all other believers that our spirit conforms that we have the same God, that we have the same joy, that we have the same doctrine, that we have the same interests. That's really what it is that when you're with the fellowship, when you're with God's people, you feel the spirit of fellowship as a family. And that's really the whole reason why that's that way. And what Mike said about hanging on to the negative thing when you read something, not taking the positive out of it, Lou did that when he talked about the scales falling off Paul's eyes. He read the thing And he didn't read like, the word like, they were like scales. They weren't scales, they were like scales. You read right past it. Oh yeah, he had scales. What was the scales about, right? And so that's how we get, and you know what? And I think sometimes, I think that what happens, I just was talking to Ron today about some of the, this morning about some of the things when he reads. What happens is we don't, when we read, we don't stop enough. We just keep reading. We don't stop enough and say, well, that didn't make sense to me. Let me read that again. There seems to be a time frame in our head that we adhere to when we really don't need to. You need to relax. You need to relax. You need to say, you know what? I don't care if you work a full-time job. I don't care if you're retired. We all should relax. Take a breath. And I can tell you, I caught my breath quite recently, actually, and it feels 100% better. And it's easy now for me to relax. Another thing, I'm looking around the classroom here. All of us here have to understand something. Our bodies speak to us, do they not? Do they not tell you when you're hungry? Do they not tell you when there's something wrong, when you got something in your shoe? They speak to us about everything. Don't you think in our spiritual life that God speaks to us about everything the same way? So why aren't we listening? Another question to take home. Why am I not listening to God? Why am I not putting him in every equation? You start asking those questions, writing them down, look for the answers, and don't justify what you do. What is it I said to somebody? I just read it and it stuck in my mind. Justification or making excuses for something is nothing more than a lie encased in flesh, wrapped in flesh. Don't do that. Do these exams, and as you're doing them, be honest with yourself, and what's going to happen is you're going to be illuminated. You're going to see things that you may know or may not know, but they're going to come to you under the light of the Holy Spirit, and what that's going to do is that's going to give you the impetus to change them. Everybody understand? That's how it works. Yeah, Zach.
Yeah, a few weeks ago, I wrote a sermon on the internet, but then after looking at it more, it wasn't something that I really wanted, right? So I called and canceled it. They gave me a return, they returned my money back, but the product still came, right? Would you believe, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, they will know I got it, right? But you know what? I tell you, man, I couldn't sleep at night if this isn't thinking about something like that. It was just such a big thing on me, right? And I think, God, I never want you to allow me to lose my conscience that I ever think about that. I don't think about twice about taking that product. So I want to continue to have that in my life, that God and the Holy Spirit continue
the
sensitivity.
Yes.
If I lose that, man, I just don't know what else will happen.
You have nothing.
Yeah, yeah.
You have nothing if you lose that.
That's okay. We didn't give it a second thought.
Did they tell you to keep it anyway?
They called me up. I called them. I said, you know what? I don't want it. Because I got my money back. I just don't want to care about it.
Mm-hmm. So the point is, again, is that all of those things tell us that we need to be in a constant state of examination. You do. And you know what happens?
I think you're in it, though. I mean, you know,
to a point you are. But what I'm saying to you is that, I'll give you an example. Now, I can't use you because I can't use me and I can't use Mike. I'm talking about other people in this room, okay? And maybe us to a degree, but only to a small degree. The point is, I'm trying to make is, you need to form habits outside of your daily examinations of yourself, which is just, did I do that right? Oh, sorry, Lord, I didn't do it. I don't mean that. I mean, stop at the end of the day, get a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, sit back, shut everything off, and just ask yourself how I did today, Lord. How did I do? Was I in the flesh more than I wasn't in the flesh? Have accumulation of it. Granted, as we go through our days, we should be doing that stuff. We should be assessing the situation, as Mike would say. We should do that. But I'm saying that it is so much more beneficial if you sit back and relax and think about your day or week, whatever it is, or 3 days, and decide. You have to decide where you are, and don't be afraid to make that decision. Let it land where it is. Period. That's all I'm saying. Let's
don't
move.
Capitalize on the negative, though.
Huh?
No,
you can't.
Capitalize on that. At the end of your day, you're going to see how many times you fail.
And let's say this. Let's say for the sake of.
You got to concentrate on the fact that God is working in you.
Yes.
We'll finish it, and that's it.
So let's look at it this way. Yesterday I went through the day, and I had I was in the spirit most of the day. How did I know that? I don't know. I was singing hymns. I was happy. I had peace in my heart. Everything was going well. I had a couple things happen that I immediately got in the flesh, but I reflected them off. I didn't want to be concerned about them. So I'd give on a scale of 1 to 5, I'd give my day yesterday maybe a 3.5. The day before that, it was altogether different. The day before that, I would say that I was in the flesh more than I had to be, because God put something in my, here it comes, God put something in my life that he knows that I dislike greatly. He put a person in my life that has an attitude that makes me want to be in the flesh. And I succumbed to that. So I was more, and here's the thing. And even though I asked God to forgive me and I walked away from that, even though all that happened, it's still the smell of what I had done was still in my nostrils throughout the day. So no matter how positive I was, and no matter I forgave him. I asked God to forgive me because I shouldn't have that attitude. But it was still there. It was like a shadow that just, it hurt. Because, you know why? Because the flesh wanted to put him in a closet, okay? And he didn't. I didn't. And it was tormenting me. So although I got the victory, I gave up the sin, although that was true, I still didn't have the kind of day I could have had if I would have only, not even, as soon as it happened, just say, no, we're not doing that. So that would be a day that I didn't do so well. But you know what? And here's what, first thing out of my mind and heart is, tomorrow's another day. I get another shot. Lord willing, I get another shot, and let's see if we'll do better tomorrow. Let's see who's going to, you know what, I don't know how you are, but I don't like to lose. I really don't. I'm hard to believe, but I hate to lose, right? Every time I lose a battle, a spiritual battle or a fleshly battle, I purpose in my heart like Daniel, I dare you to come back tomorrow because I'm going to fight you with everything I have. Period. You know what that's called? That's called spiritual determination. I'm determined to get the victory over the things because I've won the war. I don't have anything to worry about. The war is won. I'm going to heaven. I have Christ as my Savior, right? So why not, excuse the expression, why not kick a little butt and get the daily victories as well? Why not do that? Any questions? Okay, we'll stop here.